The Gospel according to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Thank you for having me back. Thanks for the announcement, Eric. Thanks for the applause. That's really good. So, yeah. Oh, the second round. Oh, that's fantastic. Wow. And maybe I'll get a third round at some point. That'll be great. Wow. It's already happening. Wow. This is my most successful preachment ever. We haven't even read the text yet. We've had three rounds of applause. Wow. So we're shifting gears. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Last three times I came and spoke, I chose passages from the introduction of Proverbs chapter 1 through 9. I would say, relative to a lot of passages you would hear on Sunday morning, somewhat obscure passages. I wonder if any of you have ever heard sermons on any of those particular three ones that we looked at. And yet today we're going to look at a very familiar passage, but I hope that it will be fresh and have new significance and impact for every one of us. Are we ready? I have a long text, so bear with me. Let's start with verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. Who, when? They hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's pray together. Great and wonderful God, thank you for the words of Jesus. Great, profound, multifaceted, powerful, life-changing words of Jesus Christ. We pray as we look at the message today, as we look at this parable, as we hear other scriptures. Lord, no matter whether this parable is new to us or old to us who are here, we pray that you will now prove how alive and powerful your word is, that you will grip us through the scripture in a new way, that you will challenge us to pursue you in ways that we have never dreamed of before. We ask you all these things through the name of your great and awesome Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Famous last words of vacationers. We've got a quarter tank. We can wait till the next gas station. Sure, we'll take the dog along. How much trouble can he be? Come on, a little French place like this can't be that expensive. We don't need reservations. We're sure to find a place. I've had that happen. We're not going to need the sunblock for half an hour in the sun. Famous last words of vacationers. Speaking here at vacation time for so many people in the summer, we can still encounter disappointment and frustration and expectations not fulfilled. Today we're looking at this passage, and one of the things I want to say when we present it, I really think this passage is probably worth two messages, and I'm not going to approach it maybe in the way that you're used to thinking of it, but I do want to focus on another aspect. And that has to do with the disappointment and frustration that the disciples were experiencing at this point in Jesus' ministry. Very much want to talk about the expectations that they had for the Messiah and the kingdom, expectations that would not be fulfilled in the way that they expected. And if you take a look in your worship folder, worship notebook, what do you call it? Worship guide. Well, it's pretty thick for a guide. This is good, man. This church, we got good food. They got lots of stuff in the bulletin. I'm not kidding you. We got, what was it, biochemistry associate pastor? This is really, this church is really hitting the high water marks all the way. This is incredible here. Anyway, if you take a look inside, I want you to notice, and we'll refer to this a few times during the message, but I have an outline page for you. And just hang on to that. I hope you have your Bibles. And I notice we have the scriptures coming up on the screen. That hasn't happened before, and I don't know how closely it matched mine, but it's always interesting. If someone's reading one scripture in church, it's interesting to look at the differences. Really, the differences are not that significant, are they? They really get the message across pretty well. So anyway, what translation was up there? ESV? Oh, I like the ESV. Good. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm in the New American Standard updated, the NASU, which I don't like as much as the NASB. All right. If you want to talk about translations, just give me a call. Actually, my email address is in there at the end of the bulletin, so we can touch base. I like to visit and talk about the scripture. But anyway, if you look, we have the title of the message is Jesus Direct Us for Disciples Dealing with Discouragement and Disappointed Expectations. Not only trying to teach you scripture, but the art of alliteration. But especially, I want you to notice that we have three points that we're going to consider. First point, Jesus speaks about your opposition through this parable. Second, he speaks about your disappointments. And over way back on the third, if we ever get there, Jesus speaks about your destiny. So let's talk about the first point. Jesus speaks about your opposition. Because in this parable, Jesus is explaining opposition to his own ministry. This parable, and there's two other parables in Mark chapter 4. Three parables, we can call them the seed parables. All three parables deal with seed. And all three of these parables are a commentary on the ministry of Jesus Christ at this point. It explains what's going on. Let me explain. Early in Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching, Jesus is healing, Jesus is casting out demons, doing miracles, calling disciples. And he's proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And he calls his disciples and they're going, wow, this is great. We've got the Messiah. Kingdom of God is at hand. We're following him. We're on the inside here as he's bringing the kingdom to the earth. And then things change starting in chapter 2 and continue through chapter 3. We're in chapter 4. Chapter 2 and 3, we see increasing opposition and rejection. In fact, if you look here in my outline, if you want to look at this later, you can, but I just singled out, and that's a lot of passages. There's eight specific passages that talk about the scribes and Pharisees rejecting Jesus. They're disputing with him when he heals a paralytic. Amazing to me how the Jewish leaders could dispute Jesus when he's doing miracles. But this was the extent of their spiritual blindness and their inability to think outside of their box, outside of their way of thinking, which when we can all do that, get locked into a certain way of thinking and be so rigid that we can't really see God's truth. But they're disputing with him. He heals the paralytic, man with a withered hand. They're arguing with him about that. Banquet at the house of Levi. They're throwing one challenge after another. Disciples are plucking grain. They're complaining about that. And this culminates with the scribes and Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus, and at one point they say that he's demon-possessed. They say he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, that he's casting out demons with Satan's power. And this is This is an extreme rejection. And so the disciples have got to be wondering, what's going on? And they're expecting Jesus to come and the Jewish people to get all right behind him and follow him, and he's going to bring in the kingdom. And that's not what's happening. In fact, the big resistance he's getting is from the Jewish leaders. They would expect that these people who are in tune with Scripture and Bible prophecy would be just saying, this is great, and would just acclaim him as the Messiah. And so Jesus gives us this parable, the parable of the sower. In fact, he calls it a key parable. If you notice that, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? And so this is a crucial one. In fact, this does occur in Matthew and Mark and Luke's gospel, and it's placed in the same point in Jesus' ministry when we've seen opposition to Jesus' ministry. Now, Mark, unlike Matthew's gospel, and unlike the gospel according to St. Luke, Gospels where they'll give you a parable under every green leaf and under every unturned stone. Mark is very stingy with the parables. There's only two places in Mark's gospel where you see parables at all. That's in Mark chapter 4, we have three parables, the seed parables, okay? And we have Mark chapter 12. And both of those two sections of parables, the parables are commentaries on the ministry of Jesus Christ up to that point. And they both, the parables explain the rejection of Jesus Christ. And this one, it's a parable of rejection. The sower sows the seed to four soils, but how many of the soils accept the seed and bear fruit of the four? How many? Bible students, very good. Yeah, one, and three, reject. And this is one of the things that Jesus is pointing out. He's explaining in parable form what the disciples have been seeing in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the rejection of Jesus' ministry. And then people love the miracles, but they're not submitting to his word. They're not acknowledging him always as Messiah. And so he's explaining to this that the majority of people at this time are going to reject him. In fact, we see this throughout the New Testament. Largely, the message of Jesus Christ is widely as accepted as it was. And what we see in the New Testament, it's spreading out everywhere. And the book of Acts is going throughout the Roman Empire. But largely, it is not accepted. It is largely rejected by the majority. And in fact, we see that the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles and the ministry of all Christians in the New Testament is characterized by persecution and rejection. So Jesus is explaining the opposition to his own ministry in this parable. That's why it is where it is in Mark's gospel. And he's also predicting the opposition to your own ministry. I want you to notice this. It's talking about the stony ground, the explanation of the stony ground, 4:16. We're not going to talk about the individual grounds in much detail today. Just trying to give you an overview of how this parable fits in to the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. You see that? So, for someone who responds to the word, what's going to happen? Affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. You see that? And so, Jesus here, this is the early days. But here, at this time, Jesus is explaining that when the word comes, what follows after is persecution and affliction. Just as sure as the sun shines on the rocky soil, the sun is going to come up and it's going to beat down on it. As sure as that's going to happen to every person who seeks to follow Jesus Christ, that person is going to experience persecution and affliction. And so he's preparing the disciples for this. And he's preparing you and me for this. And if you experience persecution or affliction because of the word, this is normal. In fact, the Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Wrong in my notes. Let me correct that. Oh my goodness, this is great. They're flashing the scriptures up there. I like that thing that had my name. I don't know who's doing that, but I just, God bless you. I saw a thing with my name and the date and everything. That makes me feel so good. Granada Hills Community Church. Fruit, bagels, orange juice, biochemistry. Good church. All right, so we see the first point that I wanted to bring about the parable is that Jesus is speaking about opposition, opposition to his ministry, opposition to yours. Second, Jesus speaks about your disappointments, and this is huge. In fact, I just have a few sub-points under this one. Did you notice that? Well, we won't cover them all. But this really has to do with the disciples' understanding of what the kingdom was to be. The disciples expected that the Messiah would come and suddenly, abruptly intervene in human history, abolish all the kingdoms of this earth, and set up a universal kingdom, universal acknowledgement of the Messiah. The Jewish people were going to have this prominent role, and they believed that because it was taught in the Old Testament. It still is, all right? And then again, we're not going to look at the passages, but I put this in the bullet, and I chose some really juicy ones, disciples' understanding of the kingdom, and actually some of my favorites are there. And it speaks about this abrupt intervention in history, the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the disciples were expecting Jesus to set it up then. And so much of what happens in the Gospels with the disciples and with the opposition and everything is a result of them, people expecting the Messiah to set up the kingdom right then and there. And I mean, you'll even hear many Jewish people say this today. If Jesus was the Messiah, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Because the Old Testament predicts Messiah will come and he will banish disease and he will rule in justice. And this is again, it's really going to be fantastic. And all that is true. And all that is going to happen. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 11:15. That's the scripture. But Jesus came the first time to introduce a different phase of the kingdom. And from what we gather, the way they don't understand the parable and their response to it and the way the disciples behaved after it, this is seems to be the first time Jesus really laid this on them. You know, what's happening. And I'm introducing, at this time, I'm introducing a different phase of the kingdom. We call it the church age. And he shows us in this parable and the next two parables in Mark's gospel, the three seed parables. And the kingdom parables of Matthew 13. Here, turn the page over. I got some bonus outlines for you. You know, if you want to do the graduate course here. I always think, well, I usually think in terms of a series. We did a little series from Proverbs 1 through 9, which I really enjoyed here. And then I was thinking maybe if you decide you might want to have me back. And it's so funny, I might come back in 2 weeks. I might come back in like a year, you know. And so it takes us a long time to complete a Jack series, right, in Granada Hills. Okay, but, you know, I would actually, you know, would want to come back and revisit this parable because a lot we're not going to cover. But then also the seed growing secretly. That's only in Mark's gospel. That's a great one. And then also the mustard seed there. This is bonus outline number 1, seed parables of Mark. And all this has to do with explaining to the disciples what Jesus' program is. This interim phase of the kingdom. It's not what you expect. And then Matthew goes like way, he goes to town. Because Matthew loves to focus on the kingdom and in this phase of the kingdom and the mixed character of the kingdom. This is Matthew's thing. So he's got like 8 parables about this, including the parable of the sower and the mustard seed and several others. But it's really much easier to understand what's going on here if we fit it into the context of what's happening in Jesus' ministry. Okay? So let's just see. All right? So Jesus, and I'm kind of moving along in the outline here on some of these points, but A, Jesus at his first coming introduced an interim phase of the kingdom. He did not completely bring the full manifestation of the kingdom right away. So we have Jesus coming to the earth, first coming, interim phase of the kingdom, not the full manifestation of the Messiah ruling from Jerusalem and all nations following, not that yet. And he is bringing this, what we would call the current phase of the kingdom. I like to call it the church age. It's not the full manifestation right away. B, the current phase of the kingdom had a small and inauspicious beginning. Like seed. That's why the seed is perfect. We have the three seed parables in Mark. Matthew throws in an extra one, the wheat and the weeds. And often not perceived. Now, the future phase of the kingdom will begin with a sudden intrusive takeover. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. I do believe that's Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And they also which pierced him. It's going to be bam. And even Jesus talks about it. He says, do you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of great glory? I mean, Jesus is going to come. He's going to return to the earth. He is going to set up the kingdom. But this is not the time. Yeah. Here when Jesus came the first time. And this is so incredible. Jesus uses seed to describe this. Because, and he'll bring this out in this parable, also in the next parable, the seed growing secretly. That one that's only in Mark. It's probably the least famous of all the parables in the Gospels. And it's talking about how it's just amazing. It's planted, you don't see it, and then a sprout comes up, and then a little bit, and then it grows, and eventually you have the full fruit. And that's what the kingdom's like. It's inauspicious beginnings, just like this fellow preaching to hundreds on Galilean hillside, sometimes thousands. How many followers did he have? I mean, we know one place there were 500 gathered together, or probably more. And then it grew. And then it grew, right? And then it grew, and they told others, and they told others, and what do we have? When we have literally billions of people who claim to be Christians throughout the world. Familiar with the gospel of Jesus. Look at C. The current phase of the kingdom develops through a process, like the growth of seed. The future phase will burst upon the seed suddenly. And Jesus' ministry was not accepted in his time, was it? Obviously not. They crucified him, right? And was accepted by some. But he began something that grew and grew and grew. So now this is, I believe, I'm going to rest here on C for a while. We're not going to get to all these points. You can read them later. But if you want to think about the sermon some more later. But I want to rest here on C because this idea of process, that the kingdom of God, the spreading of the word is a process. This is a characteristic of this phase of the kingdom in this age. It's absolutely crucial that you and I understand it. It's absolutely crucial for the disciples to understand this. A lot of the things that they went through and the disappointment and failure they went through is because they didn't understand it. And so when Jesus went to the cross, they were lost, they were swept away. The characteristic of the kingdom of God, there is some fulfillment of God's promises in this age, some of the Old Testament promises, but not all. There's not immediate fulfillment. But what's the emphasis in this parable? So the seed goes in the soil, there are obstacles, birds, sun, thorns, resist the obstacles, right? Patiently receive God's word, let it grow, let it bear fruit. The obstacles. Verse 15, Satan takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. Obstacles, Satan. Persecution and affliction, we looked at it a moment ago, verses 16 and 17. When persecution and affliction rise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. The thorns, but the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Verses 18 and 19. That's just such that's such powerful wording. I want to say it again. It springs up immediately, but the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. That's Mark 4:19. That's a great verse for our time. We have so many distractions. We have so many things that prevent us from focusing and reading the word and reflecting on the word and praying and doing all those wonderful Christian things that are supposed to help us grow in faith and what we're distracted by, the desires of other things. Anyway, if we receive the word, it leads to fruit. It's a great thing, a phenomenal harvest. Verse 20, those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it, bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's fruit. Literally, we're talking about grain, I think, in this particular parable. We're not, I mean, I always think fruit. I'm thinking of apples and oranges. And the avocado is like the tree that hangs over my patio. And this is talking about the grain. But either way, fruit doesn't pop out suddenly on the vine, right? On the branch or on the end of the stalk. Process, right? Process. Farmer Jack, when I was five, you know, I planted corn. I lived in Van Nuys, you know. And we said I had a planter at the side of our little tract home, and I planted corn, you know, and the corn came up, and the, you know, and when is it gonna be corn? You know, wait, process. Little shoots, little stock, bigger than me stock, little corn, and then it got bigger, and we ate it, it got big enough. But it's a process. It takes time for fruit to develop. And this is just a phenomenal principle that we need to learn in the Christian life. In fact, while we're on the subject, I mean, fruit, it's one of the things that the parable teaches us is the disciples' life, of a productive disciple's life, is characterized by fruit. And I know people say, well, fruit is souls won, or fruit is worship, or something. I just want to show you, I got it. This is an old outline from a long time ago. Here at the end of this, bonus three, you can look that up. But there's the word fruit is used in the New Testament seven different ways, seven different things. I think in here in this passage, it's just general of a productive Christian life, but there are the different ways. That probably you recognize some you thought of when I said fruit. There are probably a couple that you didn't know of. You can look at that later if you want. The main point I want us to get is God wants us to be fruitful. That's the result of being believers and letting his word continue in us. And this is a principle that we need to recognize in the church. The emphasis in the parables, the patient receiving of God's word in spite of obstacles, in spite of opposition, in spite of delay, obeying God's principles, holding God's principles, God's priorities, and bringing forth fruit. But some people, they want to plow and plant and reap and thresh and grind the flour and mix and bake the cake all in one church service. We want results now. It's American way. It's 2015 way, right? We want it now. We want results now. And that's something we've got to learn. You know, it's the way churches operate. They hear the success stories of these big mega churches. And, you know, this one's got over 20,000. It started out with just a pastor. It actually is a church not far from here. The pastor and his wife started it. They had 40 at their first service. Pretty soon they're running 10,000. Now they got more than 20,000. Everybody wants to be like them. They want to take those shortcuts and be there. But very often in the churches, when we make decisions, we use the experts' methods. And I'm telling you, I listen to this guy, and I listen to that guy, and I say, this is good, and whoa, that is a horrible idea. That compromises the scripture. But people are just buying whole hog into the experts, ones who have 20,000 people or more in the church, whoever thought that was a measure of success. Numbers, right? Popularity. And when you start conflicting with scripture and how you do church, you're in trouble. It's a different way. Steady, patient, submission to the word, trusting for the results. I got to tell you, man, I was pastor of a church in Cleveland for 7 years, 1991 to 1998, suburban Cleveland, amazing. I know, Ohio, it was amazing. And this guy, Ray, and his wife, Kathy, just two of the most godly people I've ever known. It's one of the great things I've experienced in different ministries, different places I've been. There's always Christians and some of the most wonderful people. I've met some bad ones in churches, but I've met some of those wonderful people in churches. Ray and Kathy are like that. And I still call Ray, you know, every few months, maybe no less than once a year. I love talking to Ray. Just love talking to him. Much older than I am. But anyway, when I was a pastor there in Cleveland, he and his wife, Kathy, had been teaching Sunday school every Sunday, two different classes, for 47 years. And he told me about this one time. You know, when I was the pastor there, he told me what happened that week, that he went to the store and some woman came up to him and said, you know, it was like a middle-aged woman, and she said, thank you. And he said, oh, hi, you know, she says, you know, well, she introduced herself, he was trying to click on the name, you know, and he barely remembered her, but he had been in his Sunday school class, She had been in there when she was young. And she said, I just want to thank you. I just want you to know that you really made a difference in my life. And now I am teaching Sunday school myself. Yes. Ray for the win, right? And see, but this is a principle. For success, for fruitful ministry in the church, we have to make it a priority to have the word as a priority. Resist the obstacles and follow the word. The same is true of our individual lives. And I mentioned I'm not going to hit every one of these points. And there's some other comparisons between the two phases of the kingdom. So if you are trying to get a handle on this idea of there's two comings of Jesus Christ, and each one inaugurates a new phase of the kingdom of God. But I want to go down to G, because I think that's a really important point. This age, the current age, the church age, the age after Jesus' first coming, before the full manifestation of the kingdom, this age is characterized by delay. And problems for us that are not part of the future age of the kingdom. This parable is profound. Like I say, it mentions process, the seed, the soil, the growth, the patient receiving of God's word in spite of articles. There are obstacles. There are no shortcuts. We submit to the word in spite of our circumstances, in spite of things not looking like they're going to work out, faithfully submitting to his word in spite of delay. Man, delay. Delay in our expectations can be such a challenge. And that's why so much of the scripture is about dealing with delay. So many of the great Bible verses, some of the great teachings, like this passage here, this one's about dealing with delay. That's what the disciples were experiencing. Disappointment with dealing with the delay of their expectations of the kingdom being fulfilled. And we encounter that all the time, right now. And so many of the stories of our Bible heroes deal with delay. Patiently, in faith, holding to God's word in spite of obstacles, in spite of delay. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Old Testament Joseph, Moses, Ruth, Mary, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Jesus. Try to think of a Bible hero that did something great where there wasn't a frustration with delay of expectations. Try to think of one. You can, but it's not easy. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And you experience delay, you experience frustration, you don't get your expectations fulfilled. The way your friends respond to Jesus, the way your family is responding to your faith in Jesus. Or perhaps you have a husband or a wife or a family member that doesn't believe in Jesus, right? And this goes on, and you pray, and your friends pray, and it goes on, it can go on. Dealing with an illness. Some of you know how frustrating that is. Looking for a job, and looking, and looking, and looking. Or a habit, or an addiction, or a temptation, or a failure. You're not experiencing the full manifestation of the kingdom right now, correct? So what Jesus says to the disciples, he says to you, be like the heroes of Scripture, be like the heroes of church history, let his word transform you so that you can do his will, not yours, so you can fulfill his expectations for your life in this age now, not your expectations. Some years ago, Oprah, that's Oprah Winfrey, got rid of her entire wardrobe. One woman bought a pair of her shoes, $400 shoes. Now, I mean, I know you've been to Nordstrom's, you've seen shoes that cost more, but I can't wrap my mind around $400 shoes, okay? And don't even tell me about the ones that cost more. So this lady buys the $400 shoes, she got them for $5. Yeah, listen, you want a deal, you got to hang out with Oprah, okay? Yeah, but if you want tutoring in biochemistry, this is the place. Anyway, the woman bought the $400 Oprah shoes for $5. And later, she was interviewed by the queen of TV talk shows, Oprah Winfrey, and she was talking about how difficult it has been for her, this is the woman who bought the shoes, raising her children on her own. you know, as a single mom. And she said, sometimes when I feel like I just can't make it, I go in the closet and I stand in your shoes. Oh, this is like an awesome story, you know? I mean, she does, just standing in Oprah's shoes gives her, I mean, inspiration. Like, Oprah's a model for her. You have an even better model and inspiration. And he has given something for you to put on. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. Self-denial. Let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial in hope of ultimate victory. But when you put on that cross, Jesus does say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:29-30. Not always easy. Ultimately easy. Ultimately light. Ultimately lighter than the way of the transgressor. That's what Jesus did. He took up the cross. He dealt with the obstacles. What obstacles? Judas betrayed him. The trial before the Sanhedrin was a sham. False witnesses. The scourging. The mocking. The spitting. The blindfolding. The hitting him with blows, with clubs. And then the trial before Pilate. That's where justice should have been served. A mockery of justice. The crown of thorns. Bearing the cross. The nails in his hands and feet. Nailing him to the cross. The hours upon the cross. His death. The Bible says he did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. While being mocked, he did not mock in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. He took the penalty for your sin upon himself. The Bible says, for he has made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, he has made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. If he had not gone to the cross, if he had not dealt with the obstacles, if he had not submitted himself to him who judges righteously, in all of that, if he had not done that, there had been no resurrection. There had been no salvation. And he calls you to trust in his work in your place for your sin, the sins that you've done. You. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for your sin. The things that you're ashamed of. The things that you've done breaking God's law and God's commands. Jesus took the punishment for every one of those sins on himself. So that you could be forgiven. So you could be free. So that you could have victory. And he calls you to trust in that work. What have we seen today? Jesus speaks about your opposition. Jesus speaks about your disappointments. And here we've been talking about the disappointments that the disciples were having and would have, and that the kingdom, the full manifestation of the kingdom, was delayed. This parable is an explanation of that delay. And then finally, Jesus speaks about your destiny. Yes. Other seed fell on good ground. Verse 20, once again, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. They say, you know, some people give definitions of parables, say they're taken from real life, but this is not real life. See, Jesus explains to people who knew the farming, if they weren't farmers, they knew farming, went around all around them. They understood birds grabbing the seed on the wayside and seed on rocky soil and seed among thorns and the way they would sow seed and it would go everywhere. They understood all that, but they didn't understand this, because this doesn't happen. You don't have seed that bears 30, 60, 100 fold. This is a miraculous, powerful, miraculous intervention of God. And Jesus says that the one who receives the word and lets it bear fruit in him
experiences a harvest that's phenomenal. Every one of the seed parables, the three in Mark and the one extra one in Matthew, every one of them speaks of ultimate growth, ultimate harvest, ultimate fruit. And the message is stick with Jesus and let the word transform you. Sow the seed yourself, you will have results. You will have a harvest. A quote credited to Albert Einstein, I tried to investigate whether he really said it. It's quite suspect, but he may have, or has said something like it. Albert Einstein said, the most powerful force in the universe is compound interest. I researched one time, did a little math work, $10,000 invested at 15% for 35. If you know where I can get that 15% investment, please let me know. $10,000 invested at 15% for 35 years. From that 10,000 initial investment yields, after 35 years, $1,331,755. Compound interest! But there is a more powerful force. God, the Holy Spirit, at work in the life of the man or woman whose heart is surrendered to Him. The Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and that is also the message of this parable. Stick with Jesus no matter what. Hold fast to His word no matter what. He is able to do great things. That is your destiny. So what are we seeing today? Jesus' directives for disciples dealing with discouragement and disappointed expectations. Now you understand the title. The parable of the sower is a response. And so what we did is, in the approach to this parable, is try to see how it fit into the particular timeline of Jesus' ministry and how it fits into this part of the gospel according to St. Mark, how it addresses the disciples' misunderstandings, and how it addresses the frustrations and delay that you and I experience. In the message today, we saw how Jesus speaks about opposition you may experience, disappointments you may experience, and the destiny that you will experience. Cling to Christ. A basketball in my hand is just a $30 piece of rubber, but in Michael Jordan's hands, it is a $30 million contract. It just depends on whose hand it is in. 5 smooth stones in my hand is just a skip across the water, but in David's hand, God used it to end tyranny. It just depends whose hand it's in. A rod in my hand can chase away a huge dog, but in Moses' hand, it can open the Red Sea. It just depends on whose hand is in. Bread and fish in my hand is just fish and chips, but in Jesus' hand it feeds a multitude. It just depends upon whose hand it's in. Spit and mud in my hands is a dirty mess, but in Jesus' hands it brought sight to the blind man. A nail in my hand is an amateur attempt at carpentry, but in Jesus' hand it's life for all the world. It just depends on whose hand it is in. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. At this time, I'd like the worship team to come forward. We're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper today. It's my pleasure, since Pastor Ron is gone and they asked me if I would do this. I don't know that I've ever done this here at Granada Hills. It's my pleasure to lead us in this wonderful celebration of the Lord's Supper.